Good morning, everyone. We have a blessed hour as we worship and praise our most holy Father. We also welcome anyone visiting with us. May you have a blessed hour as we praise God this morning. I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 113. Praise the Lord, O praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Let us sing on page 2 of the bulletin, Wonderful Words of Life.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue to worship the Lord this morning and we turn in our Psalters first to Psalter 48. Psalter 48, we sing stanzas 1, 5, 6, and 8. 1, 5, 6, and 8 of Psalter 48.
Will you join me now in singing the pre-service hymn, Whiter Than Snow, that you can find on page 2 of your bulletin?
As we hear God's holy law this morning, we are reminded of our sin. And as we are confronted with the reality of our sinfulness, we also might sing, thankfully, of that absolution which comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. As we sing from Psalm 32, Psalter 83, how blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. And so as we hear his law, are convicted of our sin, let us turn to Jesus, our Savior, as the one who cleanses us from sin, and let us rest in him for our salvation. We read, "In God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's."
Thank you.
congregation this morning. We turn in the Word of God to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we will read the first 15 verses, and then we'll also read verse 40. Acts 16, beginning at verse 1. You remember that in the previous chapter there had been this conflict over circumcision, namely the question of whether Gentiles had to be circumcised as Jews, and the Jerusalem Council met together and came with a decree to the churches. And then at the end of chapter 15, there is the beginning of Paul's next missionary journey, and they will communicate what the Jerusalem Council had decided to the churches. And so we pick up the reading in verse 1, and when it says he, that's referring to the Apostle Paul. It says, then he, that's Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, and his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now that's an interesting thing that the apostle did, that he circumcised Timothy after that decree in Jerusalem that circumcision was no longer necessary for a Jew. But Paul circumcised Timothy here for the advancement of the gospel, not because it was necessary for salvation. But anyway, just an interesting development. But we continue reading verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. And then, of course, in between that and the last verses of this chapter, we have the account of where Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. And then, of course, the miraculous intervention of the Lord and the salvation of the Philippian jailer. And then, of course, they were eventually released from jail. And then we read in verse 40, so they went, that's Paul and Silas, out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So far, the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless his word to us. Congregation, following the sermon, we will sing together from Psalter 290, and we sing the first five stanzas of that Psalter selection. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we considered the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch through the ministry of Philip. And today we consider the conversion of Lydia through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, as Reformed believers, we know that it is God who opens the hearts of his people to make them receptive to the Word of God. And this will be confirmed in our text today, won't it? And yet, what is also abundantly clear is that the Lord is pleased not only to use apostles, not only evangelists, but every believer to bring the Word of God to others. Isn't this really what the whole book of Acts is about? At the beginning of Acts, many were converted through the preaching of Peter. And last time, we heard how the Ethiopian eunuch was converted through the evangelism of Philip. And today we'll hear how Lydia was converted through the preaching of the Apostle Paul in Philippi. The Word of God was spreading. The gospel was being made known through the ministry of Christ's disciples into the world. Someone once said that the Gospel of Luke records that which Jesus began to do, while Dr. Luke's second volume, the book of Acts, is what Jesus continued to do through the ministry of his disciples. And therefore, while we recognize that God is sovereign when he saves, and that God is the one who is almighty in saving his people, that yet he normally does so through the instrument of men. Now that's humbling, isn't it? But it's also challenging. It's challenging, for it highlights every believer's responsibility in bringing the Word of God to bear upon the hearts of others. And so we consider the conversion of Lydia. As we read in Acts 16, verses 14 through 15, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was the seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." And we consider these verses under this theme, Lydia's conversion. We'll see how it's directed by God's sovereignty, how it's by means of Paul's preaching, and how it is displayed in Lydia's life. So first we consider how Lydia's conversion was directed by God's sovereignty. By God's sovereignty. The fact that we find Paul in Philippi was an outworking of God's sovereign plan. We read how the Lord had forbidden him from ministering any longer in Asia. And through a dream, the Lord constrained him, compelled him, you might say, to come to Philippi. And while they were in Troas, Paul had a vision there, and the vision was a man of Macedonia pleading with him to come over and help. And taking this as a sign from the Lord, they set sail for Macedonia. And as a result, the Lord builds this congregation in Philippi, which would become eventually one of the jewels in the crown of Paul's missionary work. Not too long ago, we had a series on the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. And you realize how this congregation had developed and how that this congregation had grown into a dear, loving, caring congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the beginning, because as Paul came to Philippi, there was no synagogue there. A synagogue was established whenever there were 10 Jewish men who would meet together to worship. And this teaches us that there were very few what is known as God-fearers or who were proselytes to the Judaism. And so on the Sabbath day, Paul and Silas and Luke, they went out of the city and they made their way to a nearby river. You see, this is not normal for the apostle. If you read, and when he entered into other cities, he normally always went first to the synagogue. But there was no synagogue there, and so it was custom for the Jews to gather informally at the river for prayer. And that's what we read in our text, that this was the place that prayer was customarily made. And so Paul was directed there by God himself. But not only was Paul directed by the sovereignty of God, Lydia was there as well, because God had brought her there. You see, when Paul and his company arrived at the river, they noticed a gathering of women there. And they were sitting there, and they sat down beside them. And sitting there with them was Lydia. Now, Lydia was not a citizen of Philippi, at least not one that lived there. She had come from Thyatira. Even though she had owned residences there, she probably was a very wealthy lady, and she had places of residence, no doubt in Thyatira, where she had come from, and also in Philippi, where she frequently visited for business reasons. Now, Thyatira was in the province of Lydia, ironically so, and perhaps this is the way she got her name. This is modern-day Turkey, about 350 kilometers southeast of Philippi. And Thyatira was the region where Paul was forbidden to go and preach. He was forbidden by the Holy Spirit, we read in verse 6, to preach the word in Asia. And therefore, if Lydia had been at home in Thyatira, she would have never heard the truth of the gospel. But since faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, we know that she was brought also to Philippi by the sovereignty of God. Now, humanly speaking, she had come there to probably sell her cloth, her purple cloth, to the people there. And it brought her there. And it brought Paul there. And it shows how the Lord himself was the one who orchestrated this whole transaction, this whole event. It's God working together for the salvation of his own people. Now, this is true not only of Lydia, but it's true for every one of those whom the Lord chooses. The Lord will shake heaven and earth if necessary to bring the word of God to one of his people. This is true today. This was true at the time of Lydia's conversion. Now, what a comfort this can be in our lives. What a comfort this can be to us in our work of evangelism. You see, the sovereignty of God, it actually gives incredible consolation to us. It gives incredible encouragement to us and gives us courage to be active in our outreach and evangelism. Because we realize that it's not ultimately dependent upon us, upon the words that we speak or the way that we live, but it ultimately comes down to God's almighty power in changing the hearts of those who were strangers to him to become lovers of his grace. Now, some believe that evangelism is hindered because we believe in God's sovereignty. They say, well, you know, if God is sovereign, then God will elect his people. He elects his people, and so he will save them anyway, regardless of what our efforts might be. But you see, the sovereignty of God, it ensures that there will be success in evangelism. It stimulates us to go out to the nations to proclaim the good news of the gospel, because it means that our outreach will be fruitful with God's blessing. Were it not for the sovereign grace of God, then every effort on our part of reaching out to others with the truths of the gospel would be useless and senseless. Because it's not mere words that change someone's heart. It's not our ability or our carefully constructed message or the words which we speak which are able to change one's heart. It would be a waste of time to preach the gospel if God was not almighty and if God was not sovereign in his work. Because unless God opens the heart, there will be no response to the gospel. But further, in a more general sense, the fact of God's sovereignty is an incredible comfort in every area of our life. Do you ever wonder why you are made to suffer in life? Do you ever wonder why you are led into some unpleasant experience or why you are enduring some particular trial or trouble? These events often happen, and sometimes we wonder why and what the purpose of them are. But it can give us incredible comfort to our souls if we know that God is sovereign, that our Heavenly Father is at the helm of our lives. Because you remember here, we're speaking about the sovereignty of our Heavenly Father. We're not speaking about the sovereignty of some self-serving dictator. We're not even speaking about the sovereignty of some benevolent prince. We're not speaking about the sovereignty of a gang leader or of a tribal leader or even of a prime minister or of a president. We're speaking about the sovereignty of our Heavenly Father, of Jehovah Jesus, of our Comforter, the Holy Spirit. What a consolation that we are in His hands all the time. And so the fact that God is sovereign is no threat to us at all. But it's an incredible comfort, isn't it? We don't have to look back at our lives and play this what-if game. Well, what if this would have happened? Or what if I would have done this? Or what if I would have acted in this way? We don't have to do that. Because once the events transpire, we know that it was in God's sovereign will and that He's ordained it to happen. And we can trust then that it will ultimately be for our good and for His glory. Isn't that a comfort? We can live so much with regret, can't we? And most certainly it has its place in the sense that it brings conviction in our lives. But we can't change the past. But we do know the past is according to God's ordained plan. And so whatever we may have done, or whatever we may have suffered under, we know it's in the hands of our Heavenly Father. And so we might rest in Him. You see, the Apostle Paul, he probably wondered too why he was not allowed to preach the gospel in Asia and why he was sent to Europe. But behind this event, God was directing him to Lydia. And so he sends his most effective apostle, you might say, to Philippi with the intent that this woman Lydia and the Philippian jailer would be saved and that God would establish a church there in Philippi, and a church would become so dear to the Apostle Paul that his heart would long for them when he was absent from them. Here we see an illustration of what we confess in our canons of Dort about the preaching of the gospel. We read there that so that men may be brought to faith, God mercifully sends heralds of His most joyful message to whom He will and when He wills. And by their ministry, men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. And that's what was happening in Lydia's case. Praise God. And this brings us to our second point, Lydia's conversion by means of Paul's preaching. We read that the Lord opened her heart, as we've already reflected upon. And the Lord opened her heart to do what? To heed the things spoken by the Apostle Paul. She was able to respond to the Word of God as it was proclaimed because the Lord opened her heart. Now, this tells us that previously her heart had been closed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it had been closed to the truth, that it was closed to the saving work of Christ. Now, before her conversion, Lydia was a very capable woman. She was a very wealthy woman. She was a very devout woman. We read that she was the seller of purple. Now, that means almost nothing to us, doesn't it? Well, purple was a name given to a purple cloth that was obtained in the region of Thyatira. It was made by a dye which was the secretions of a particular shellfish, and it required 8,000 of these mollusks to produce 1 gram of this purple dye from which purple cloth was made. And so you can imagine that this purple cloth was very expensive. And if you know anything about history, you know that purple was the sign of royalty, wasn't it? It was a sign of royalty because purple was the clothing that was worn by emperors and wealthy individuals. It was, you might say, a status symbol. And so Lydia sold her cloth to those who were wealthy and very successful. And Philippi was a place where these wealthy individuals met, where they came together. It was a business center, you might say. It was like Vancouver, a place where people gathered to do business and where wealthy people conjugated. And so she came there to sell her cloth. She was a wealthy individual. But not only was she wealthy, but we read that she was a devout woman. She was a religious woman. She worshiped God, it says. Now, this probably meant that she was a proselyte to Judaism, just like Cornelius was. And most likely this happened in Thyatira, since in Thyatira there was a large Jewish community. Whatever the case, Lydia worshiped God with his people. She was a God-fearer. She was a devout woman. But yet, in spite of her intelligence, in spite of her success, in spite of her wealth, in spite of her devotion, in spite of all of her abilities and even of her religion, her heart was still closed to the gospel. And so it is true with every one of us by nature. You see, you might be as intelligent as Lydia, as wealthy as Lydia, as devoted as Lydia, as religious as Lydia. You might never miss a prayer meeting or a worship service or a Bible study. You may have great abilities. You may be as respectable as Lydia. You may have every one of these characteristics, but you could still have a heart which is closed to the gospel. This is why many people, they can hear the word of God, in some cases for years and years and years, and not respond to it. It's because their hearts are closed to Christ and closed to the gospel. And the Lord needs to open the heart so that they heed the word of God. And that's what happened with Lydia. The Lord opened her heart and he caused her to embrace it, the gospel, with a true and living faith, to embrace the Savior. She was made alive. The Lord, you might say, regenerated her. She was born again. Now notice that regeneration is something the Lord does in us, isn't it? It's not our work. It's not something we can do. It is God who opens our hearts and opens our hearts to the gospel of Christ. But understand that the Lord does this by the means of grace. You see, the Lord normally works through the ministry of his word. Now, he can do it without means. Most people believe that, for instance, that John the Baptist was regenerated from the time he was in the womb of his mother. But this is not the normal way in which the Lord works. Normally, the Lord works through the means of grace, and particularly the preaching of the gospel. This was true in Lydia's case. We read that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And for this reason, those who doubt their election should be faithful in the use of the means that God gives us, particularly the means of the preaching of the gospel. Now, obviously, Paul spoke to Lydia and the other women there about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't read what he said to them, do we? We don't know what he said exactly to them, but we can be assured that he spoke to them as he did, for instance, to the Thessalonians, and when he said that he was with them and explained to them the scriptures, demonstrating to them that Christ had to suffer and he had to die and he had to rise again. And this was Jesus whom he preached to them. He was preaching to them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And so we're reminded how important and necessary is the preaching of the gospel. It's for this reason that in every faithful Reformed worship service, we center that upon the preaching of the gospel. And we center the pulpit in the middle of the sanctuary in the front so that we might center around his word and around his truth, the truth of the gospel. See, this represents a certain theological perspective. And in the past, the pulpit actually in most Reformed churches would be immovable. We move this one for other occasions, but normally church in those days, it would be immovable. It would be an established place in the church. I remember preaching in a church once where the pulpit had been attached to the wall in the side of the sanctuary, and the altar was in the middle in the front of the sanctuary. This represented their theological perspective, didn't it? That the preaching was placed to the side and that the altar was placed in the center. But we don't have an altar in that sense, do we? We have the Lord's Supper, whereby we remember the sacrifice and death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. But it's through the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, that we are reminded that there is one sacrifice that is made for the remission of sins. And it's through this preaching that regeneration comes by its means. And that means we should listen with attentive ears and a prayerful heart. Do your thoughts ever wander while listening to preaching? Well, be active with the Word. Have your Bibles open in front of you and read and follow along in the text when the pastor is expounding the Word of God. And if you have a faithful pastor, you should be able to see what he's explaining at that particular moment from the text. So engage your mind in preaching as you listen to preaching. Engage it. Now, this is also helpful when you have a bad sermon. Yes, preachers preach bad sermons sometimes. And so when you hear a bad sermon, you can get frustrated and you can become internally distressed and you can become angry sometimes and even upset at what you're hearing. But instead, just focus upon what the Word of God is being proclaimed and read the Word of God and study it and apply it to your own heart. A preacher can never make all the applications from the Scriptures. He can only show you how to make applications from the Scripture, but then you can work it further. You can meditate upon it. You can pray that the Lord would bless it to your hearts, and you can make further applications to you personally in your own life. This is how Lydia appears to have listened, and her heart was opened. You see, if you want a blessing from the preaching of the Word, listen attentively. Listen actively. You know, sometimes you hear the criticism that in Reformed churches, well, the minister is the only one speaking. And he's the only one active. But every person that attends the worship service should be active in the worship of God. Your mind should be in tune with the Word. And you should join together as a congregation in reflecting and meditating and listen attentively and prayerfully upon the Word of God. Being an active participant in every aspect of worship all the time. She responds. Now, do you notice the simplicity of this passage? The Word of God was proclaimed, her heart was opened, and she responded to the good news. The simplicity of it is simply striking. You see, it's when men make it complicated that it becomes increasingly more complex. But the Word of God is clear. It requires a simple trust and rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no earthquake here. There'll be one later in this chapter. But there's no lightning bolt from heaven. There's no voice coming directly from heaven. There's no deep period of conviction of sin. There's no small voice whispering in her ear. There's no miraculous visions. There's no shooting stars. Her heart was opened, we read, and she believed the gospel. That's as simple as it is. That's as simple as it needs to be. You see, do not be troubled if your conversion is not dramatic at all. Although it can be dramatic. The supernatural, mysterious working of the Holy Spirit is not always sensational. It's dramatic in the sense that there's a dramatic change that occurs in the heart, but in its outward display, it's not always dramatic, isn't it? There's this sweet, gentle trusting in the Lord Jesus. Her heart was opened, and she responds in faith. You see, sometimes we are drawn to Christ not because we even fear for our souls, but simply we're drawn by the sweetness of the Lord Jesus, by the love of the Lord Jesus for sinners, by the kind invitation that He gives to us, come to me and find rest for your souls. Sometimes there is no period of deep conviction of sins. We read the Bible and we read that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we believe that that's true. Although in our experience is limited in regards to the depth of our understanding of it. And we hear of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He's come to die for sinners. And because we believe what the Scriptures say are true regarding the fact that we are conceived and born in sin, we turn to the Savior as our only refuge, our only hope, and we trust in Him for our salvation. Is that perhaps what happened to Lydia? She was drawn by the sweetness of the Lord Jesus. Have you responded to the gospel? Have you been attracted to this Savior? Some of you have heard the gospel for many, many years, and how have you responded? You notice the wording of the question, how have you responded? Why do we put it that way? How have you responded? Because everyone responds in some way when they sit underneath the preaching of the word. Everyone responds in some way. Either you respond with a believing heart, or else you are hardened in your sin and you are resistant to the gospel of Christ. Well, maybe some of you are saying at this moment, well, you've spoken of the sovereignty of God, and I can't help it that the Lord hasn't opened my heart. Didn't you say that this was something that the Lord needed to do? However, even though it's the Lord who must open our hearts, this does not absolve us of any responsibility, and it calls us to respond to this gospel. And it's when we can't that we plead with Him to open our hearts and to revive and renew us again. All are called to respond. Every one of you is called to respond in faith to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say you're on a ship in the middle of the ocean and you fall overboard. What will you do? What will you do? Will you simply say to yourself, well, I cannot swim long enough to save myself? And you simply fold your arms into your chest, draw your legs up, and simply sink to the bottom and say, I'll drown. Of course not. You thresh about in the water, even if you do not know how to swim, and you will cry out for help at the top of your lungs. You look for anything in the water to which you might cling and help you float in your time of need. The fact that you need help will not prevent you from doing everything you can to preserve your life. And the same is true in our spiritual life. Although the Lord must open our hearts, this does not mean that we should in any way be passive. We're to cry to Him for help. We're to cry for Him for mercy. We're to call upon His name. We're diligently to use the means He's given to us. We're to study the Word of God. We're to attend the preaching of the gospel, all the while crying out to God, and He will answer you. That's His promise. He will answer you. That's the promise of the gospel. We take Him at His word when we cry out to Him. In the day when I cried out, You answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. And so if your heart is still cold to the gospel, if your heart's still closed and you know it to be closed, if you're still in your sin and you're alienated from God, then you're to cry out to the Lord, because He is both willing and able to save you. To all who call upon Him, He did so with Lydia, and He will do so with you as well. Lydia's heart was opened by the gospel, by the Lord, so that she responded to the gospel. And then we see how this, thirdly, is displayed in Lydia's life. Our text mentions three things. First, it said she heeded the things spoken by Paul. She embraces this message with a believing heart. It was not a mere intellectual response where she simply agreed with it, but she embraces it. She comes to see the divine truthfulness of the Word of God because God opened her heart. And the scales are taken from her eyes. Maybe this has happened to you in times past. You're listening to the preaching. And it seems like the preacher is speaking directly to you. It's not the eloquence of the preacher that struck you. It's nothing about the preacher. Perhaps he's a stammering, lisping man. It was even said of the Apostle Paul that his presence was, his bodily presence was weak, and his speech was even contemptible. His writing seems to be better than his preaching. And so the preaching may not have been particularly eloquent, but it was focused upon the Lord Jesus and the Word of God. It comes with power, and it brought you at that time to conviction and led you to repentance and caused you to embrace the gospel message because God opened your heart. But then, to your disappointment after the service, no one seems to have been affected like you. And they talk about hockey and baseball and cars, and no one mentions the sermon, and you don't understand it. For God has come and visited you with salvation. You've been struck with His power because your heart was opened. Does that describe you? Have you embraced the Word of God with a believing heart, and are you striving to live in accordance with it? Have you responded and given heed to the gospel? If so, you know that it's God who opened your heart. You know, this is the irony of the whole thing. You know that there are very few sincere Christians who will not acknowledge that it's God who opened their hearts so that they were receptive to the gospel. You know, the contention of the Armenians is that we have the ability to respond or to reject the gospel. But the reality is that every sincere believer, regardless of what theological background they may come from, when they're on their knees before the Lord in prayer, they're acknowledging God's sovereignty. And every believer, when speaking of their own salvation, will almost without a doubt recount the fact that God was the one who drew them and brought them to salvation. But you may yet be one who is unconverted. You might be respectful. You might be respectable. You might be wealthy. You might be prosperous. You might be religious. You might be an intellectual. You might be devoted. But you can still be far from the Lord. If that's perhaps describes you, then you need to plead with the Lord, don't you? You need to turn to Him in faith. But not only did Lydia respond to the gospel by heeding the things which were spoken, but we also read that she was baptized. And in this New Testament era, the beginning of the Christian church, when one believes, they are baptized immediately. And we read that her household was baptized as well. You see, the claim of the gospel came upon her whole household when she believed. And this is consistent with the practice of the Old Testament. When God establishes His covenant with Abraham, He commands him to circumcise all the members of His household, including his children, his servants, and the children of his servants. And so here Lydia believes, and her entire household is baptized. Her baptism was a testimony, wasn't it? It expressed her desire to be joined with not only the Lord Jesus, but to be joined with the people of God. She wanted to identify with the Lord and to show her submission, her devotion to the Lord. And therefore, her baptism in this context is a testimony of her faith, and it's a sign of the covenant of God. Then thirdly, she expresses her love for the saints. Look what she says in verse 15. She says, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." We read that she persuaded, she constrained the apostles to come to her home. Immediately she recognized that all of that which she had was to be committed to the service of the Lord. And the wealth that she had received was something which she could use for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. She was a seller of fine purple clothing used by kings and emperors and princes. She is the one who had socialized, no doubt, with the movers and the shakers of society. And now she shows hospitality to the apostles. She opens her home to the messengers of the gospel. Remember, she did this at great risk to herself. By the end of this chapter, you find Paul and Silas in prison. They had made bitter enemies in town, and they angered the owners of that demon-possessed girl. They had a prison record, You might say they were not very popular in the city. And Lydia, yet she receives them into her home. And at verse 40, we read that as well together, that after they were set free from prison, again, they entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them. And so we see how Lydia chose to be affiliated with the people of God, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, just like Moses. She shows her hospitality. Her heart loves the apostles and loves the church of Jesus Christ. She longed to see the church prosper and grow. And it seems like her home became the meeting place for Christians in Philippi. And all this leads us to the question, what about us? What about your home? Is it the place you live in? The place that only serves you? Or does it serve the people of God? Or maybe some are serving their homes rather than having their home serve the community. Are you always concerned with how you might use the gifts and the graces that God has given to you to further His kingdom? Are you one who exercises hospitality? Do you give self-sacrificially of your time and of your resources for the furtherance of the gospel? And do you love to enhance the communion of the saints in the body of Christ, also in the context of your own home? You see, don't wait for a convenient time, because there will never be a time which is convenient. Don't wait for a time when your house will be neat and tidy, because it may never be presentable. Don't wait until you have something to serve, because what you serve is rather irrelevant. Whoever gives a cup of cold water in my name will not lose his reward, Jesus says. And so we're to show, as Lydia expresses here, hospitality in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may find that difficult. For some, it's more challenging to others. That's granted. Some of us have personalities that do not lend themselves to fellowshipping with others. But maybe it's laziness on some of our parts. Maybe it's selfishness or self-centeredness on the part of others. Maybe it's because your heart never opened to the gospel. That's possible too, isn't it? But you need to do this for the sake of the fellowship of the body of Christ. Because Christian fellowship and Christian hospitality is something which is essential to the life of the congregation, where we might grow in grace and knowledge together of Christ. And so let us be active in this regard also as an expression of our faith. If someone's fellowship is primarily outside the congregation, it will usually result in them straying away from the congregation. And this is also true, by the way, of those who leave. When I visit with those who are on the way out, shall we say, one of the frequent comments I get, and I know it's not necessarily a valid excuse, but it's a frequent comment I get is, well, no one contacted us, with the exception of one or two others. But can you imagine if someone was absent from the fellowship of the congregation, that they were contacted by several within the congregation and where they were invited into their homes? You can imagine when someone's absent from us for a period of time, that 10 of us would contact them and invite them into our homes and have fellowship with them. Surely that would draw them back to be with us again, wouldn't it? Because the communion we have with one another in the local body of Christ should be the sweetest fellowship that we can enjoy. This is a fruit of the Christian life, isn't it? That we show ourselves hospitable towards others. It doesn't have to be extraordinary. It doesn't have to be something elaborate. Just the meeting together and conversation together, sharing of the resources God has given to us for the service of the Lord. Lydia became a fellow worker. You got that sense, didn't you? A fellow worker in the gospel. And so as we conclude, let us ask the question, has the Lord also opened your heart? And is there evidence of this And it shows itself in other ways, I understand that. But this is what's emphasized in our text. But does it show itself in evidence in your daily life? If not, then go to the Lord and plead with Him that you might see the loveliness of the Lord Jesus, that you might experience the blessedness, as we sang, of the forgiveness of sins, that you might know of eternal life. Because no matter what you may have done, the Lord is willing and able to forgive. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. But those of you whose heart has been open to the gospel, are you also seeking to be useful in gospel service? Are you asking what the Apostle Paul asked when he was converted, when he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Are you, as Lydia, using all the resources that God has given to you, also those material resources, in the service of the Lord? Is your home a shining light in this community for the gospel? Be encouraged to know that even if you have given a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not lose your reward. Amen. We are thankful for this short story and your holy word, which teaches us that you are the one who opens the hearts of sinners and gives them the ability to respond to the preaching of the gospel. We know that you are still at work today, We pray, Lord, that you would bless your word in our hearts too, that we would respond in faith, that we would trust and rest in Jesus Christ, our only Savior. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us in the rest of this day. Bring us here again this afternoon. And bless, O Lord, our sister Will Kroll as she makes a short presentation after this service as well. We pray all this in the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.